Today on Real Radio.
In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there. You're going to want to mark this down. Don't ask me to back up. I'm not going to do it. You got to write it down. You're expected to know this.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series that looks at the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. In observance of Passion Week, of course, leading up to Easter, we're taking a look at a topical series called The Problem with Jesus. It's a collection of studies that focuses on the events that surround and lead up to the crucifixion of our Lord. Now, obviously, there were a lot of people who were put to death in Rome. So what makes this Jesus stand out, and why is his death sentence still talked about and studied all these centuries later? Well, that's precisely what pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs is going to talk about today. It's called The Problem with Jesus. He's unforgettable.
What was happening when they were singing their hosannas? Immediately the crowd understood. In Psalm 118, verse 25, the psalmist says that when the Messiah would come, this is what would happen. Save now. What's the word in Hebrew? Hosanna. Save now. I pray, O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. That is awesome. Come on, skeptic. Bible said it. It's being fulfilled. Right there. And it's being recorded. John 12, 16 in the New Living Translation. John 12, 16. His disciples did not understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Jesus is the focal point of the Bible. Predictable regarding the fulfillment of prophecy. Second, under this point, the Messiah would be predictable regarding miracles being performed. Predictably, he would perform miracles. Look at Luke 19:37. As he drew near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to what? Rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Why? For all the mighty works that they had seen. Did Jesus perform miracles? Not only is it a fact, but there were those who hated him who attested to the fact that he performed miracles. Again, non-believers said, yeah, he did perform miracles. In fact, there are those in history that would not accept him as Messiah, so they called him the greatest magician that's ever lived. And why did you call them that? Because he performed tremendous miracles. He did great tricks. Do you remember when Pilate and Herod, when they were critiquing Jesus, they wanted him to do some tricks? The Pharisees and scribes who hated him said, you know what? Why don't you just come down from the cross and we'll believe you? They were tempting him to perform a miracle. Why? Because they knew all about his other miracles. In fact, did they not condemn him for miracles that he had performed? Didn't they say, you can do miracles any other day of the week, but not on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The funny thing is, for God to do a miracle ain't work. Those silly, self-righteous, pride-faced, puffed-up-faced Pharisees. Can you imagine you're blind and Jesus opens up your eyes and these lunatics come out in their religious attire and say, wait a minute, time out, that's against the rules. And Jesus responds, so awesome. Some of us need to hear this today. Jesus said, you know what? Listen, the law was made for man. The man was not made for the law. That means God's love trumps the law. The Messiah had arrived. And he had done miracles. And he was doing them and he would do them. And he's doing them still. Thank God. In Matthew 21:14, the Bible says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. The blind and the lame. Notice this, church. Don't you love your Bible? Watch this. Then the blind and the lame came. I want to know how. And he healed them. Verse 15, Here they go. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Do you know why they said that, you guys? They were saying, "Jesus, do you hear what they're saying? They're ascribing Messiahship to you because of your miracles. A, stop doing the miracles. B, shut them up." Jesus responds, "Ain't gonna do either. Let them shout and let them be healed and let their eyes be opened." What an amazing motley crew that must have been. The blind people making their way to the temple because they hear about Jesus are falling over all the guys that are lame and crippled walking along. Think of that. What a crew of people. What a mess of humanity. "I'm sorry, I just fell over you. Why don't you watch where you're going?" "I can't, I'm blind. Why don't you get up and get out of my way?" "I can't, I don't have legs." Imagine, what a great thing to see. Oh. See, well, you know, a lot of people, you know, perform miracles and stuff. Yeah, really, a lot of people do. Well, how about in accordance with the Bible? Isaiah 35:5, concerning the Messiah, says, "Then, listen, when he comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened." Did that happen under the ministry of Jesus? "And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Did that happen in the ministry of Jesus? "Then the lame shall leap like a deer." Have you ever seen a deer leap? How do they do that? Honestly, how do they do that? They spring straight up or they jump right over a 6-foot fence without any effort. They just, how do they do that? They don't go. They just go. They just, have you seen them? The lame are bouncing around the temple. Woo-hoo! And the tongue of the dumb sing. Awesome. And this was almost a miracle. Doggone it. It's Luke 19:39. When the Pharisees cried out from the crowd, "To rebuke your disciples." Verse 40 says, "But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you, if these people would be quiet, these stones would cry out." Almost, it's almost a miracle. See, what do you mean? I want Jesus to replay this part. I want this part rewritten. I want Jesus to say, all right. "Hey, everybody, shh." And the Pharisees are going, "Thank you. Thank you very much. We feel better about that." And all of a sudden, the ground starts shaking. Rocks. You know how rocks have like cracks and stuff in them? It just goes like this. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. "Hosanna!" Can you imagine the little rocks? "Hosanna!" And the big rocks, "Hosanna!" Don't you wish that would have happened? Okay, people, be quiet. The rocks start to cry out. Oh. Now, J. Vernon McGee said that was the original, one and only rock concert that there'll ever be. Oh, that's precious. The third thing under this point, he alone is predictable because why? Because he's been revealed. He's been revealed. Get your pen ready. In Luke 19, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you." He's predicting the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. "They'll surround you and close in you on every side and level you and your children within you. Tens of thousands of Jews will be killed, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Why? Because you did not know. Everybody take your pen, take your highlighter, circle the word "know." Because you did not know. The word means you were to know it. He's holding them accountable. Devastation comes to Jerusalem. The Jews will be driven to the ends of the earth. The temple will be torn down. Why? Because you didn't know what you were supposed to know. Christian, listen. You own a Bible? Hold it up. Let me see it. And if you have your iPad or your phone, okay, I see it from here. Good. Awesome. You own a Bible. He expects us to know this. And we will be held accountable for knowing it. He held them accountable to know their Bibles. They had their Old Testaments. They studied them every week, at least one day a week. At least that. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be revealed. There's no substitute for not knowing your Bible. Daniel 9. First of all, Daniel, he's in captivity. He's in Babylon. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Oh, before I go any further, because I'm feeling very ornery today. Skeptic, was there ever a Darius? Was there ever an Ahasuerus? Was there ever a Medo-Persian Empire, I ask you? Was he ever the king over the realm of the Chaldeans? The answer to all of those is a yes. To deny it would declare yourself to be a fool. These are historical facts. Verse 2, Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. Was Daniel ever there under the leadership or the command of this empire? Yes. He says, I understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel was in the Babylonian captivity, or now it's Medo-Persian Empire because they captured Babylon. Daniel is studying his Bible. What is he studying? The same Bible you have on your lap, book of Jeremiah. Daniel's reading it. Why? Because Daniel realizes something. I kind of sense change is coming. It's that I just sense it in my gut. Daniel is thinking, change is coming. I've been here for almost 70 years. Our nation's been held in captivity. Something's coming. What was it? Listen to this. Look at Daniel 9. In fact, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there. You're going to want to mark this down. Don't ask me to back up. I'm not going to do it. You got to write it down. You're expected to know this. Daniel 9, 22. The angel of the Lord is speaking to Daniel because Daniel set out to pray, to understand what God would have him to do. Daniel 9, 22, and he, that is the angel, informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks, write it down. I'll explain later. 70 weeks, 490, just write down the number alongside your Bible. 490 are determined for your people and for your holy city. That's very easily understood. The Jews are Daniel's people. His holy city is Jerusalem. Two, number one here, in my Bible, in fact, I have F1 written right here, to finish the transgression. Next, I have written F2. What does F mean? First coming. First coming number one, finish the transgression. First coming number two, make an end of sins. F3, first coming number three, make a reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus did all three of those things when he came. Next, S1, bring in everlasting righteousness. S1 means second coming. Number one, prophetic promise. Jesus Christ, when he returns, will bring in everlasting righteousness. It's called the kingdom of God. It's called the millennium. S2, he's going to seal up vision and prophecy. S3, he will anoint the most holy. Verse 25, know therefore and understand. Sounds like Luke, huh? Sounds like Jesus saying, you should have known something here. That from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince. That was March 14th, 445 BC. Write it down. There shall be 7 weeks, the number is 49. And connecting plus, you can put a plus sign there, 49 plus 62 weeks, that's 434. If you add 49 and 434, you get 483. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. The temple was not rebuilt. Jerusalem and its walls and its streets were rebuilt. And after the definite article, read your Bible carefully, the 62 weeks, that's the second part. Do you remember, church, I said, are you guys okay? Are you with me? You got to get this. Don't miss it. In the equation, there's the 49 and the 434, which equals 483. After the 434 part, that means you've already added the 49 and the 434 part. Let's watch this. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood till the end. Wars and desolations are determined. Then he shall, he, lowercase h, the prince that's going to come someday, will confirm a covenant with many for 1-7. 1 week, 1-7. But in the middle of the week, what's half of 7, ladies and gentlemen? 3.5. He shall bring an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and on the wing of abominations shall be one that who makes desolation. He's talking about the Antichrist, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Watch this. The promise has been given. Daniel is praying about the latter days. God gives him this revelation of understanding. You see, what does all this mean? Ladies and gentlemen, make note of it, mark it down. Never read your Bible based on a 365-day calendar. That's a pagan calendar. You and I live off a pagan calendar. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation does not use a 365-day calendar. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation uses a 360-day calendar. The word hepsted is the word for week or weeks. It simply means seven. Daniel understood it perfectly, that the numbers being used here are none other than years being spoken of. From March 14th, 445 BC, when Artaxerxes Longimanus gave the command to then his cupbearer, Nehemiah. You ever hear about him in your Bible? Nehemiah, why are you so sad? Why are you so bummed? Why shouldn't I be bummed and sad? My city, the streets are broken down, the walls are broken down, Jerusalem's in a rubble, it's in a heap. And Artaxerxes said, I don't want you sad, what do you want? He goes, I want to go back and rebuild my city. He said, listen, I'll pay for it. Artaxerxes said, I'll pay for it. I'll pay for it. Here's the decree, which is recorded in secular history. Ladies and gentlemen, skeptic in the house, what's your problem? Artaxerxes told Nehemiah, go, I'll fund it. When did that happen? Oh, March 14th, 445 BC. You count 173,880 days or 483 years, something's going to happen. What's going to happen? The Messiah will be cut off. See, so what? The word means to be killed for committing a capital crime. Can you tell me the crime Jesus committed? Jesus was convicted for being king, Messiah.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a multi-part series called The Problem with Jesus. And of course, one so-called problem with Jesus is that regardless of whether you're for him or against him, he is unforgettable. In fact, that's the title of this lesson today. He's unforgettable. Part of Pastor Jack's multi-part series called The Problem with Jesus. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, it is Friday, which means that whenever we can, we have our feature here on Real Radio called Ask Pastor Jack. Maybe you've got a question about your Bible. Maybe you've got a question about life in general. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting an answer to that question, and you might just hear the question and answer right here on Real Radio. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. Tune in on Fridays and see if your question gets an answer. All right, today's Ask Pastor Jack comes from the pulpit, and the topic, devotions.
Has your devotional life gotten easier as you've gotten older? It's gotten harder as I get older. Can someone agree with me on that?
Amen.
It's gotten harder. I know that's going to discourage some of you guys. What am I going to do it for then? You know what? I don't know. Last time I checked, how many of you have diamonds on your finger right now? Anybody? Don't be shy. Where do those come from? What'd you say? Zales. They came from the bowels of the earth, you know? Not only that, but there's guys went down there to go get them. Gold, same way, right? Anything precious, you got to go after. Period. Isn't it interesting, no matter what it is? I mean, look how ugly oil is. Oil's pretty ugly. But you got to go down to get it. Diamonds, same thing. Gold, same thing. Silver, same thing. So personally, if it was really easy, I don't think it would be very rewarding. I think personally, the devotional life is where your problem and my problems, that's where they die. Does anybody in here have problems? It's the devotional life, that's where they die. Do you have a temper problem? Or do you have an ego problem? Or do you have a sex problem? Or do you have a money problem? You know what? This is where those things die. It's not going to die in some 12-step course. It won't happen. The Christian, listen, one of the great victories that we have is this thing in our devotional life. That's when God, it's not only a place to love on your Jesus, it's also a place where he practices surgery on you. And he takes things out. You know those stuff, you know there's things in your life and my life that we just can't shake? This is where it's shaken. This is where it's removed. Do you have something you're struggling with? Well, you know what? Then you need to nurture a devotional life because that's where he'll take it out. He does it. Well, no, I'm going to try harder this year, Pastor Jack. Forget it. Go to your quiet time with God and let him take those things out of your life. But that process, not taking it out of your life, but being with him, gets harder. I wish I could tell you it gets easier. But 37 years of being a Christian, it's gotten harder. I have to fight. And we're all busy people, right? Which I think is a total, I mean, we're too busy. We are busy to the point where we're sinning. We're so busy. I think that if we just unplugged a little bit, listen how hard this is. Imagine all of us right now having to do 1 hour of silent time. No phones, no iPads, no nothing. No phone calls. Zip. Alone for 1 hour. That is why the Christian church is so weak today in America or in the industrialized world. We have lost the personal disciplines of what is called in the Bible meditation, which is also waiting upon God. People say, I can't wait upon God. Yes, you can. You won't because it's too painful because you're addicted. Look, let's be honest. We're addicted. How many times do we go out to dinner or we're sitting at home, we're watching, or you're at a theater and you pull out your phone to see if you got any text? You know, it's an actual addiction. It actually does something to your brain. Did you know that? It literally does something to your brain when you have some sort of, it's an actual thing. We're all suffering from this. We've got to divorce ourselves. And some of you are going to hear this and say, I'm going to do that. And you watch what happens. But no, it gets harder. And for that, I need to fight harder for it. And the dangerous thing for me as a pastor, being in the Bible all the time, I can't go to God and be in the Bible all the time for just sermons. It's very cool, but difficult for me. When I'm going to be alone with God, God will not let me talk to him about the sermon. It's kind of like going home to your wife and all you do is talk to her about work. She doesn't want to hear that junk.
Very good. That's Pastor Jack from the pulpit on the topic of devotions. Do they get easier or harder the older we get? Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.